cheerful giver. When you being a cheerful giver means that it's something you want to do and you're doing it to the best of your ability. And you give what you have. There are some churches that say, well, you know, give what you don't have and God will provide it for you. And they tell you all these weird stories. Not true. The Bible says give what you have and to give regularly. Why? Because that's how a church maintains itself. Understand this. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this before, but a church's job is not to save people. It's not, although people get saved in churches, it's to make disciples. That's what we're here for. And that's why we like to have a building. We like to have pews, heat in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, a bathroom, a sink. That's all nice stuff. And you need to have it in a church. And that's why we're to give regularly. And this church is a giving church. And I just praise God for all of you for that. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Vinny to pray for the offering.
Father, we just pray that worshiping you with our offering will be with the right attitude, Lord. We bless this offering for Jesus' sake.
Amen. If the ushers would come forward. Stand. Our offertory hymn is found in a red hymnal, hymn number 731. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Creatures here below, praise him up only heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to ask our brother Tom to come up and read Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, 1 through 14.
For the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Thus saith the Lord, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Tom. He tells us in 13, let us hear the conclusion of his summary. For God, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Our next thing on our list, my head is like, I had enough. I just started. Anyway, the pastoral prayer. It's a time when the church gathers together. We have many saints here who have great faith. So we know when we gather together like this, that we have enough faith to get to heaven, that we know that our prayers are going to be heard. So it's a wonderful time to get together corporately to do that. And so to begin with, I'm going to put down on the prayer list our unsaved loved ones and those traveling. And I'm also going to put down on our list this woman, Denise, our next door neighbor, who I told the Bible study this morning. She found out recently she only has a couple years to live. She has cancer. And she hasn't been to church since she was a little girl. And so I gave her a Bible, or Wendy gave her a Bible, and we're going to be ministering to her as best we can. So keep her up in prayer. And her son, Brandon, up in prayer, that they might be comforted during this time, but especially for salvation. Because understand this, nobody dies in the sense that, you know, we go to these cemeteries and you see the plots and say, oh, those people are dead. No, they're not. Every one of them are alive, more alive now than they ever were before. So we want to pray for those while they're on earth, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. And how about you? Is there anybody in your life or anything on your heart you'd like to leave with the Lord? Jerry.
I could hold up Danielle and not restrain.
Okay. Somebody else. Yes. Yes, me.
Congregation for strengthen our bodies as we fight whatever's going around, cold, everything.
Yes. So, okay.
Seasonal stuff.
Yep. And by the way, thank you for your prayers. I went to the doctor and found out that I took a COVID test and I'm negative, of course, and whatever that means. Anyway, I have a sinus infection. That's all it is. And so I had it too long, and I guess a part of my ear got swollen, so I have to take steroids and very high doses of antibiotics. So that's why I'm a little, so bear with me a little bit, okay? Just bear with me. Okay. So yeah. Okay. Who else? Yes, Carolyn.
A friend of mine, loose, he's going for heart surgery.
Okay. Does he have to have his heart fixed for Christ as well? Is he saved?
He's saved.
Okay. Somebody else? Yes, Julie.
A friend of mine, Jan, first for salvation, and she had surgery to remove cancer and metastasize and said.
Does she know the Lord?
Salvation was first.
Okay. Salvation is first. Okay, for Jan. Somebody else. Yeah, Vinny. Yep. Somebody else. Liz.
Hedge of protection for the children of the church.
Yes, children. Somebody else. Carrie.
Can you pray for thankfulness for my dad? He is doing a lot better.
Carry wisdom and discernment. Okay, somebody else. Yes.
We pray to St. Elderly, I think of Mel and Joe.
Yep.
And this couple that are in our neighborhood, Mel and Richard and Jean, she's still recuperating from a very bad flu.
Mm-hmm. Okay, somebody else. June.
Hoping to see him on Wednesday.
Pray
for Sherry Weiss, the organist. I haven't heard from her
in
a long while, but usually when I call,
I can't.
She can't hear me because they don't change the batteries or whatever.
Okay.
So I don't know how she is.
Okay.
Prayers for them.
Mm-hmm. And we're
going to
pray for Rudy.
Yes, and. Mentioned
Diane Dobas. Yes, she's doing better.
Good.
Yeah, she's doing better. Last I heard, she was on the mend. Yep. Somebody else. Yes.
Ron.
Yeah, Ron. Ron's traveling. I have that down there, but yeah, he's doing better. Somebody else.
That was for Zach.
Yep, we got that down here. Traveling. Yep. Somebody else. Okay. Ooh. What's her first name?
Darlene.
Darlene? Charlene. Okay. Yeah, I know. Okay. Jared.
There's three ladies in my life right now who I just need prayers for continued discernment, instruction from God as it leads me into the God.
I'll tell you something. Every day I pray, every day without fail, I pray for Wendy and I to have wisdom, discernment, and strength. And then I break them down. Wisdom to know your will in everything that's going on. Strength and wisdom to see your doors opening up in my life and closing. And strength to do what I have to do to glorify you. And really those prayers, that's really what we're supposed to do. We can't pray for these people that are ill. We can't pray that, oh Lord, heal them if it pleases you. You could say that, but you know what? Nothing happens outside of his will. And the most wonderful thing about that is you have the peace of knowing that everything that happens, no matter how traumatic it is, no matter how evil or how good it is, no matter what it is, it's all by his will. And as believers, we really can take a lot of solace in that. It helps us to get through those times that are very, very difficult. And especially in today's world. Is there anybody else? Yes, Tom.
Traveling merchants will drive to Ohio tomorrow.
Oh, okay. Tom and Doreen going to Ohio. Mom, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Anybody else? Okay, then let's bow our heads and quiet our hearts for a moment. Eternal Father, we do thank you that we can come to you at any time And now we come to you as a church, and we have prayer greater than a mustard seed. We ask you now, Lord, to hear our request. And we come to you in the spirit, Lord. We leave that little church on the hill, and we come to you in the spirit. And we come to you in the name of Christ and under the authority of his shed blood. And you've heard all the prayers here, Lord. The unsaved, our unsaved loved ones, those that are traveling, those that are sick. You've heard the prayers about the children and protecting the children in the church. And we think of Mel and Joe and Rich and Jean. I don't even know them, but we pray for them all the time, Lord. We lift them up to you again. Lord, would you take all the requests that was made and those that even no one raised their hand? Would you take those requests from our hearts and put them at your feet, Lord, and let us go back to that little church on the hill knowing that you know what's on our heart. And so that we are in obedience to your command to be anxious for nothing. Would you keep these here with you, and would you send us back refreshed and renewed, knowing that everything in this world and in our lives is providentially orchestrated by you. Give us the strength and the wisdom to accept our life and the things in our life and the people in our life, and help us to not be anxious over these things, because we know that you're in charge of them. Would you help us to do that? We know it's your will. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things in prayer with thanksgiving and prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ. And Lord, that's what we really want. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We want that eternal peace that we can have by taking our burdens and transferring them to you and trusting in you to deal with all these adversities, all these situations, all these people, salvation, sickness, traveling, whatever it is, Lord. We trust in you to do that. Help us to claim that trust and to take it back to that little church on the hill that we might glorify you. Thank you, Father. We ask all this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. If you'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 13. If you take notes, the title is The Priority Principle. The Priority Principle. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Thus saith the Lord, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is a very important verse. And before we look into it, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have this verse, because it lays out our duty. It tells us, Lord, what we're to do. And I pray as we look into this verse that you would speak to every heart here. And if there's one who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that today might be the day of their salvation, the day they meet our Lord and Captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to every heart, Lord. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring correction where it's needed. Edification, comfort, joy where it's needed. Just speak to every one of us here, Lord, and let us leave here with a blessing. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but let us purpose in our heart, as Daniel would say. Let us purpose in our heart to find an application and take that application with us when we leave this building, and then use it in our life or share it with another life or both. Help us to do that. Again, we know it's your will. So we ask it with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The priority principle. Now, I think it's fair to say prioritizing our lives is the key, or one of the keys, that unlocks the benefits in this world, and it also gives us the blessings in the next world. How do we know that's true? Because all of us at times have put our priorities in proper order, and what happened? We accomplished great things. We can all think of a time when we did that. Well, I did this. I knew there was a step, and I did this. I did this. I did this, and I put them in the right steps, and the next thing you know, bingo, it worked out great. That's prioritizing. Conversely, when we don't prioritize our life, when we don't do that, daily living becomes a struggle. Why? Because things don't seem to work out anymore. It seems like, you know, you get halfway there and somebody pulls the rug out from underneath you. Oh, I forgot to put that in there too. You didn't prioritize. You put something ahead of something and you shouldn't have done that. That's why it failed. The reason, when things don't work out for us, generally the reason is that we don't correctly prioritize our life. And what happens, and this is very interesting, I don't know if you've ever thought of this or heard of this before, but when we don't correctly prioritize our life, guess what happens? Our flesh and our emotions take over. They do the prioritizing. We're not prioritizing with a will for God. The flesh and our emotions take over, and then we do what we think we should do, but we're not prioritizing it. And all we know, we all know what happens when we do that, don't we? What's the word? When we allow our flesh or our emotions to prioritize our life, we know what happens. And I use the word allow, because every single day you make the choice of how you're going to prioritize your life. We all do. Now, the world is a good example of that. The world has always, always been ruled by emotions and the flesh. Biases, anger, hate, murder, greed, lust, envy. What are those? Those are fleshly emotions that run our world, especially in politics. The list is really endless of the things that we could have added to that. And because most of the world is ungodly, and they're ruled by the prince of darkness, that is Satan, the great priority of all worldlings, the great priority of everyone outside of Christ, is sin and survival. Period. They live every day without regard to God. That's sin. And they live every day trying to make sure that they do the right thing so that they live again tomorrow. And I've told you this before, there is not much difference between people who do that and the creatures that God put in the forest. They do exactly the same thing. They make decisions every day to go out and get some food, feed the family, have a place, nice warm burrow somewhere. And they make sure that, by the way, self-preservation, I know a lot about animals, self-preservation is more important than hunger in an animal. If they think that they're going to be harmed, they won't take a chance. Wolves won't try to knock a bear off to get the little deer that's underneath them. Why? There's too much chance that they're going to get hurt. So they do the same thing we do. They play it safe, get what they can, bring it home. This is what we're having tonight. And that's it. And people do the same thing. And they keep themselves safe so that tomorrow they can go out and do it again. I can back that up with the Bible, believe it or not. With human beings, of course, there's nothing in there about, well, maybe there is if I look, but Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that's all the world does, is try to exist another day and offend God. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal man is hostile to God. There's a hatred for God. That's why they do it. Now, let me tell you something else. Since the fall in Eden, since Genesis chapter 2 ended and 3 picked up, That's always been man's priority, to survive and to be hostile to God. That's their priority. Now, they don't sit around. Before I was saved, I didn't sit around and say, let me see today how I can hate God. I didn't do that. I didn't have to do that. I didn't even think of God. I just did what I wanted to do. And that's how I offended him. I never reckon. You know, you could be irreverent. You can be the nicest person in the world. But if you're irreverent to God, being a nice person in the world won't do anything for you. Man's priority to do evil was so great. And I'm going to prove this too. God had to intervene in order to save his creation. He had to intervene. He knew he was going to do it. He knew it, but he had to do it. Genesis 6, 5, and 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man on earth was great, and that every intention of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. That's exactly it. Look around. Go on the internet. Pick up a paper. Our world is filled with, we call them whack jobs, but they're really evil. Evil people. Why? They're irreverent to God. They have no priorities in their life except to get a meal and to make it to tomorrow. That's it. No priorities. Oh, and maybe get rich and win the lotto. And 2 Peter 2:5 reveals God's spirit. During that time, God spared only 8 people out of the millions that were alive. Understand this, that when the great flood came, there were millions of people on this earth. These people were living for 800 years, 700 years. You know how many kids you can have in 700 years? Don't even think about it. But you could have a lot of kids. 2 Peter 2:5 says, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. He was the only one, plus his children. He said he was a herald of righteousness with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's why people are saying today, they're projecting that the United States and the world is in judgment. Okay, I don't care. I just know who's in charge of whatever is going on. And that's all I care about. Because I know that he's my priority, and I know that I'm his priority. How do I know that? Because he sent his son to die for me. And there's no greater priority than that. If he was willing to do that for me, he can do whatever he wants, I'm good with it. It's real simple. Isn't that simple? You know, people get so crazy with religion. It can be such a hard thing, it's deep, well, you know, and they're in there digging down deep and trying to find all it. Just go a little under the grass and you'll get all you need in this life. I'm his priority. You're his priority if you know Christ. And after he destroyed the world, when that happened, besides those 8 people, all those millions of people, mankind, ended up drowning in this world and then burning in the next world. They drowned here, they died, or transferred from here, and they went into the next world, and they went to hell. That's the results. That is the results of what happens by not applying the priority principle to your life. And the priority principle I'm referring to is our text. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And I would have you look at the verse. There's a period after that. That thought is ended. New thought. Fear God and keep his commandments. In those 6 words, they sum up the priority principle. Our Creator, listen to the word, commanded all men to live by. That's a command for all mankind. You know, you have to understand something about God, and I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, but God only has one religion, his. And this is his religion right here. That's it. You could call yourself an Episcopalian, a Methodist, a Protestant, a Catholic. You call yourself whatever you want, and you can go to a church, and you can put money in the bucket. You can sing like an angel. You can do all the wonderful things. I don't care. This is the only religion that God understands, or excuse me, that he accepts. He understands everything. He understands those other religions very well. But this is it. And if you're not here, then it's not your, God is not your priority. Your priority is religion itself. And that's exactly what the Jews did. They were worshiping the law instead of God. And it's going on today in churches all over the world right now. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the priority principle. There's no greater priority, no greater priority in this life than to fear God and keep his commandments. Nothing trumps it. Not one thing. I don't care what it is. Nothing. The term fear God. I'll give you an example. I don't know how many of you have ever done this. Did you ever look up how many times fear God is in the Bible? I did. 300. You imagine that? God tells us 300 times in the Old Testament and New Testament, you better fear me. That's what he says. Fear God. That's how important the priority principle is in God's view. That's how he views it. And you know, we should be looking at it from his view, not our view. Now, what does that mean? It means the creator really doesn't care if you don't like that principle. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you don't believe it. He doesn't care if you don't want it. He doesn't care if you're not interested in it. The fact is, every human being on this planet is subject to the priority principle, whether they like it or not. Fear God and keep his commandments, period. I don't care if you live in a rainforest or you live in New York City. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the principal priority for mankind, the duty of man. And if you don't live your life by God's priority principle in this world, if you don't do that, your life will be a struggle and it'll be meaningless. What do I mean by that? Remember not being saved. Remember the problems you had. Remember how, well, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Well, maybe I'll get lucky, or maybe somebody will bail me out, whatever it is. That's all you had. You had yourself, and you had a false hope that something that was all going to work out. And a lot of people don't even have that. They're negative about everything. In my view, and I put my Bible over there if I could, but in my view, we live in the most negative time I've ever seen in my life. In my 75 years, everything is negative. And they're polishing it up to make it look good, but it stinks. And the reason it stinks is because they are not using the priority principle. They're using the worldly principle or the individual principle, but not God's principle. And when you do that, it stinks. And it also burns later, even if not now. Life in this world will be a struggle and it'll be meaningless. Let me tell you what I mean by meaningless. Understand this. I don't care if you own a Taj Mahal or you own a cardboard box in some corner of Chicago. I don't care where those differences are, where you find yourself in any of those differences. If you don't have God, what are you living for? Besides another day, take that out. To survive, what are you living for? You're living for your kids? How long are you going to do that? They're going to grow up. They're going to get their own life. You don't own your kids anyway. What are you living for? What is the meaning of life without God? Without the priority principle of God, what is the meaning of life? What does it mean? Nothing. Life is empty. My life was, as much stuff as I had in my life, as many things I've done in my life, it was empty. Why? Because I wanted to survive another day to do it again, and that's all that I had. And that's all that we all had then. It's so much different with God. Why? Because now we have a purpose to live for him, to grow in him, to worship him. And what he's doing is he's taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them where they belong. Because you never did yourself any good before Christ. You may think you did, but you didn't really. What good did it? Anything you did, to be sure, anything you did was very temporary. It was like putting a Band-Aid on an arterial spray. That's really what it was. Until Christ came, and he didn't put a Band-Aid on it. He sealed it with his blood. And it's a Bible thing too, Ephesians 2:12. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesians, everything I just said to you, what he told the Ephesians. He said that you were at that time separated from Christ. He's telling them before you came to know Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, or being God's people. You were strangers of the covenant of promise. You had no promises from God, having no hope. You had no hope. You and I had no hope before Christ. And we were actually dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. Having no hope, and here it comes, without God in the world. You know how many heretics, how many tares, how many false Christians, counterfeit Christians, claim Christ, claim that cross, claim this, claim that. And they're hypocrites. This book doesn't mean anything to them because they don't live. They don't learn the priority principle, to fear God and obey his commandments. You know, we take, because we read it and we live in the 21st, 22nd, I don't know, where we live, whatever time we live in. I'm telling you, we don't understand that those are not just words. That's the word of God. Now, if you're a worldling, you could say something superstitious about it. But if you're a believer, you should understand that the word of God stands forever. Thus saith the Lord. It will never cease. In addition to that, if you reject God's priority principle, if you're doing that, when you leave this world and enter the eternal realm, you may not like this. It's really hard stuff, but I'm going to tell you the truth. The Bible says you'll burn in the eternal lake of fire. It doesn't say that you'll go to purgatory and people will pray and, you know, they'll wear off some. It doesn't say any of that. You're going to go to hell. If you leave this, if the person I mentioned in our prayer list, if that person doesn't come to know Christ, the very moment they transfer from the kingdom, this kingdom, to the eternal kingdom, that person will be in hell if they don't have Christ. And so would you and I. That's God's word. That's not mine. That's not an opinion. That's not something to be discussed. That's not something to be torn apart and added to or watered down or fluffed up. It's simple. How do we know that's true? Because God said it. Revelation 21:8. Am I getting excited? I love him. I do love him. I love the truth. I really do. Okay. It says in Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, there's the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now he put liars in there too. If you don't know Christ and you're a liar, and we all are, guess what? Here's another thing. I want to be clear about this so everybody, because every time I talk to a person that doesn't know Christ and I mention a sin list, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not an idolater, I'm not sexually immoral. They get them all down. I said, but you're a liar. At some point in your life, you lied to somebody. You did, and you broke God's law for lying. And to be clear, you only have to commit one of these offenses to make the eternal lake team. Just one. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. We have to understand something. The blood of Jesus Christ allows you or imputes to you the ability. It imputes forgiveness to you. He was your atonement for your sins. But more than that, he imputes to you obedience, submission, the fruit of the Spirit. And everything you do, you have the ability to do in Christ. And if you don't have that, it only takes one lie. And if you lie and you die, And that's it. If that's all you ever did, you'll still be in that eternal lake of fire. Because one sin against God, James says, you break them all. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now that we have a better understanding of what the priority principle is, let's look at our text. The text begins with, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know what Solomon did? Solomon is summing up. He had a great search. He was the richest man in the world. He was the wisest man in the world. And he spent most of his life searching out a way to live the best life and find happiness, find the best life that a person could lead. Listen, and he tells us that in Ecclesiastes 2:3. Look at that. It says, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. That's all he looks at life at. And all of you here that are over 50 years old know exactly what he's saying. It's just a few days. That's it. Now look at verses 4 and 9. Here Solomon gives us a list of some of the things he did. And then in verses 10 and 11, he sums it all up. He says, and whatever my eyes desire. Now remember, the richest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, he had an empire. He could go and do anything he wanted, and he did. And he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Imagine that. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, what's the next few words say? Three words. All was vanity, meaningless. That's another word for vanity, meaningless. All of that stuff had no meaning in his life. And a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Nothing. And here's a man that was able to do anything he wanted, and he went crazy doing it. And he was the wisest man, and he did it. Think about that. He did it all. And there was nothing to it. When I tell you life is meaningless without God, it isn't me telling you, it's Solomon telling you that. It's all vanity. Now in the term, let us hear the conclusion. Note that Solomon, when he said that, he said, let us hear the conclusion. He didn't say, do you hear it? He didn't say that. And he didn't say, did you read it? No, he didn't say that either. He said, let us hear it. You know what he's doing? He's implying that the preacher, me, I better hear it. He's implying that the Sunday school teacher needs to hear it. He's implying that the worldling needs to hear it. He's implying that the hearts of God's elect hear it. You need to hear it. You need to hear it. You need to breathe it in. You need to rehearse it. You need to meditate on it. And you, most of all, you need to apply that principle to your heart every day, to your life every day. Let us hear it. The word of God should be ringing in your heart like a chime, like a bell every day. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Our hearts should ring with joy because the elect, the chosen ones of God, the ones he called from the transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, the elect have the priority principle and all the glorious benefits it brings with it in our life. It belongs to us. Listen to what Psalm 68:19 says. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Do you get that? I like that translation. Loads us with benefits. And there's another verse, and my head wasn't so cloggy. I probably remember where it was, but it says that when the Lord gives you something, he pats it down till it's overflowing and it falls off your lap. It's so much. God isn't a stingy God, by the way. I don't know if you know that. Any blessing you get all you want. You get more than you can handle sometimes. Now let's look at the next section of our text. Here we find the first part of the priority principle, fear God. I want to talk about that for just a second. The term fear God has a much different meaning to the elect than it does to the people that are perishing. To those outside of Christ, fearing God is foolishness. They don't, you fear God, okay. Well, I'll fear him if I see him, but if I don't see him, I'm not going to fear anybody, okay? That's what people do. That's what the lost do. 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches us that the spiritual things are God to foolish them to them that are perishing. So if I go up to somebody and I'm talking about, oh, you're one of those guys, you fear God. What do you fear? What's he going to do to you? That's how irreverent they are, how dead they are to God, and how they look at everything of God being foolishness. But I look at it like, what are you, crazy? You understand? So the lost view of fearing God is what? It's a slavish, silly, negative emotion. Oh, yeah, you're fearing God. It's a crutch, so he'll help you through life. I know. That's what I used to tell Christians before I was saved. They come in and say, you need Jesus to get through this life. I said, no, I don't. I need an extra $100. That's all I need this week. I don't need God. Then I'll find that $100. You know, and the problem is that their view, the lost view, is slanted. And they're slanted that way. And here's the reason why. There's a reason for everything. And there's a reason why the unsaved don't fear God. Well, unless there's a mortar attack, right, Mike? If there's a mortar attack, everybody's calling out, God, not me. But if there isn't, he's just a figment of your imagination. But the truth of the matter is, they don't fear God, and they look at God that way because instinctually and spiritually, you ready for this? They feel the wrath of God on them. They feel the wrath of God. Did you know that all people outside of Christ has the wrath of God upon them? It's on them. Here's a proof first. John 3:36. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And before we were saved, we all felt the wrath, but we didn't call it that. What did we call the wrath of God when it was upon us? One of my favorite ones was, uh-oh. or, a guilty conscience. That is the wrath of God, a guilty conscience. I know I did something wrong. No, I know I did it. Okay? It's the wrath of God. What did you do wrong? Listen. Anything you do on this planet that's wrong is not a sin against whatever. If I did something to offend Ed, and it was a sin what I did, I offended Ed, and I would repent of that. But first, I'd repent to God because I sinned against His law, not Ed's law. So everything you do wrong in this world is a sin against God, because you're not following the priority principle of fearing God and obeying His commandments. But because they feel the wrath on God, that's the real reason, the main reason why the lost never find real peace. The Bible makes it clear, if you're lost and you don't have Christ, forget about peace. You might say, oh, I got peace going on in my life. Yeah, okay, so you paid your bills this month and you're feeling pretty good about your health, and a couple of people smiled at you, so you're feeling peace. Okay, let's see how long that lasts, okay? Isaiah 48:22 tells us why the lost will never know peace. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. Period. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And the wicked is known or be defined as anybody outside of Christ. They have no peace because the wrath of God is on them, and they instinctively and spiritually know it. They just don't acknowledge it. As a matter of fact, I thought this was pretty cool. In a sense, living with God's wrath upon you, you know what that's like? That's like a dress rehearsal without the pain for those who will inherit the kingdom of darkness. That's really what it is, because they're going to feel the wrath of God on them in a much greater degree with pain, but without dying and in this world with the wrath of God on them, it's a dress rehearsal for inheriting the kingdom of darkness, because the wrath of God will never leave them. Someone wrote, ungodly fear is a painful sensation produced by the apprehension of immediate danger, and that danger may be the loss of present enjoyment, the fear of future disappointment, or the infliction of positive injury. And that's what we all feared. Instead of fearing God, we feared the loss of present enjoyment, future disappointment, infliction of positive injury, instead of fearing God. Now, contrary-wise, the term fearing God is to a believer is a profound attitude of respect and awe. And you know what? It isn't just respect and awe. It's respect and awe that's wrapped in love. Respect and awe that's wrapped in love for the majesty of God. God's chosen people are in awe, or should be in awe, of their master's transcendence and his sovereign omnipotence. We can't even imagine. We don't have a speck of knowledge about God's omnipotence. Just for a second. If you ever watch any of those shows that show the universe, it's called the measurable universe because we can only see so far. It goes beyond that. And he made it. So how big must he be? How big must he be? Let me tell you how the Bible shows his sovereign omnipotence and transcendence. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit, the writer says, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's no getting away from God. He's everywhere. Whether you like it, whether you believe it, it doesn't matter. It's true. And that respect and awe that I just told you about is wrapped up in a burning love and a desire and a thirst to please our Savior King. Anybody that knows me for any length of time will know that when I got saved, you know, when people get saved, they get all on fire for God. Oh, yeah, I got the Bible now. I'm learning scripture. I'm one of God's kids. I'm really cool. Oh, I love it, right? And then as you get older, I had an old guy tell me once, one of the 40-year people, those 40-year people like to really put out the fire. They said, yeah, because I used to go to church and I used to say, I'd meet the guys in the parking lot. Say, hey, give me a testimony for the Lord and I'll give you one. Well, maybe we'll do it later, okay? And they go back to the church. And it actually got to the point when they saw me drive up, there was a mad rush for the doors. They didn't want to talk to me. And the reason is because, and if you haven't noticed, I have been on fire for Christ, and all that's happened to me is I have dared to take his word to fear God and keep his commandments and made that the primary note of my life. And in addition to that, the second part that I had to do was I took all my past, I took all my problems, I took all my negativity, I took everything that was against God, and I got rid of it. Because he said, if I take that cross and look back, then I'm not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. So I believe that. So I took all the things that I would go back to and think about. No more. You said you forgave me. I'm taking you at your word. You forgive me. I'm done. I'm never going to think of them again. And when the flesh or the mind tried to put them back in my mind, I said, no, I'm not doing it. And I didn't. That's why the fire in my heart's always been burning. That's the secret to it. To believe in God enough that you're willing to do anything to have a burning desire and a thirst for him. As a matter of fact, David backs that up in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I want to ask you a question. No hands, no answers, no cackles, okay? Do you have a thirst like that for God? If you ever looked this up in the original language, it gives the idea of a deer being run by dogs, and he's outrun the dogs, but he has such a thirst from running that he has to slack it. So he has to stop and get to the water, and he has to pull that water in. And the thirst is so great. And they use the word thirst and they use the word deer because we're always running like a deer in this life. And there is nothing in our life that causes us more discomfort than having thirst People in the desert actually drink sand because they hallucinate on it. That's how important water is to our body. That's what God uses as an example for us, to thirst after him like that. That's why I tell people, you're not in church on Sunday. Why? Why are you not here? Where's that thirst? And I don't care what's going on. You got a birthday party, you got a christening or whatever, God forbid. But if you have anything, well, a lot of people do that. And if your family has any of those things, tell them. As soon as I got saved, I said, Wednesday and Sunday, unless you want to come with me, we're done. I had those days blacked out. And well before I was a new Christian, and I did that. You see, the commitment we make to God determines exactly how much of God he's going to give us of himself. The more you live the priority principle by fearing God and keeping his commandments, the more he's going to give you. It's that simple. The fear of God for a Christian must coexist with love. You know why? It's the only way you keep love and fear healthy. It's an emotion. It's an unconditional emotion. It's a gift, but you have to keep them balanced. You have to keep them healthy. It's in keeping this balance that you please God and you serve him the way he prescribes. And doing these things God's way, he delivers us from evil and he showers us with unimaginable gifts. Let me ask you a question. Romans 8:28. What's that worth? What's that worth in comfort? What's that worth in peace? What's that? If you could buy it, what would that be worth? To know that everything in your life was going to work out for your good. What's it worth? Where could you get something like that outside of the cross? You couldn't. It's unspeakable. It's wonderful. And you all own it. How do you use it? Do you believe it? Are you using the priority principle in your life? And if not all the time, which should be all the time, but if not, why not? What are you holding on to that you can't get rid of? What's more important than Romans 8:28? What's more important than knowing that you're pleasing somebody who did so much for you? Let me just look at the second part of this priority principle and we'll quit. It's the command to keep his commandments. The connection between fearing God and keeping his commandments is found in John 14:23. Jesus said, if you love me, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word and my Father will love him and will come and make our home with him. You see, beloved, reverential fear of God fills us with a profound awe of who he is and what he's done for us. That's what reverential fear is. That's how we should fear God. As God's adopted children, we keep his commandments because he is our eternal spiritual father. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Why would you fear your father? If your father was willing to give his son for you, why would you fear him? Why would you have a slavish fear for him? And once you're adopted into the family, the spirit of reverential fear and love for our Heavenly Father, you know what it does? It draws you closer to God. The more you fear God and love God together, reverentially fear him and you love him, it draws you. It draws you closer to him and it draws him closer to you. I tell you that in our heavenly, as our childish relationship with God, there isn't one atom of fear. There shouldn't be one atom of fear in your heart about God. You should understand that he is for you, not against you, the Bible says. We don't fear our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we want to be lost in him. We want him to be our all. The closer we can get to him, the more joyful we are. Let me tell you how David sums all this up in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is the whole duty of man. This is the priority principle. This doesn't need a commentary. It's nothing to, difficult to understand. If you're listening to this today and you're lost, let me ask you a question. What's your priority principle? If you're lost and you don't have Christ, what's your priority principle in life? Sin and staying alive. That's probably it. If you want to change that, you have to repent of what you're doing. And you have to come to Christ. You have to come to that cross and say, you know something, Lord, I got nothing in my life. My life is meaningless. I'm a sinner. I've done terrible things, but I know that blood can save me. I know that blood can bring forgiveness to my heart. All I have to do is submit. And Lord, I'm willing to submit to you. And if you do that, then the Bible says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll be saved. If you want to know how to do that, if you want this priority principle of fear God and keep his commandments in your life and all the benefits to go with it, I know it sounds like an insurance commercial, but it's true. If you want all of that, then you call me or see me, and I'll show you how you can get it in his word. Brothers and sisters, adopted children, and giving us the priority principle to live by, our Lord has blessed us beyond measure. Ephesians 3:1, all spiritual blessings. Jeremiah 29:11, I got a plan for your life. Not for evil, but for good. John 14:2-3. In my father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you and you and you and you and you. I go to prepare. That's all yours. All yours. So I want you to go home this morning. Enjoy the rest of this beautiful day rejoicing. And every day, remember the priority principle and what it has done for your life. Do that for Christ's glory. And for your good. Let's pray. Father, I'm so happy that you just never really got me involved with people that would take away my fire. I just love it. I pray, Lord, that the fire that's in my heart, Lord, and it comes out in preaching your word. I pray, Lord, that you touch hearts here with that fire and you change their lives. Believers, I'm talking about believers, Lord. We can sometimes become complacent with you and with your word and with our religion. God, light a fire under all of us in our hearts so that we become closer to you, that we draw closer to you, because we know if we do, you'll draw closer to us. You know what a blessing that is to have you that close to us. Thank you, Father. We ask you now to let us leave here with an application, something we can use in our life or share with another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, our closing hymn is Trust and Obey. We'll sing a couple of hymns, and I am sorry I ran over a little time here. Trust and Obey. That's hymn number 467. Boom. 467.